You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
For a pastor, when you're a pastor of the same church for a long time, Christmas comes every year. And that can be a little bit of a challenge because you've got to preach on the same thing every year. I don't make too many alterations from the preaching schedule going through books of the Bible, but I certainly do at Christmas and I also do at New Year's. And so I just feel like this is a great time of recommitment and rededication. But at the same time, it comes every year. And so I thought, what could I do that would be kind of a fresh way to approach this? And so I thought about doing what I've done a few times over the years and address the kids. And so this is going to be a message for kids, but adults can listen too. Now, most little kids that I know wish that they were bigger. And for sure, they don't want to be thought of as babies at all. Now, I'm thankful I've got three daughters and a son. My daughters don't mind as much. They're happy to be daddy's little baby. That's fine, but not my son. He didn't want to be my baby then or now. And he wants to do more things, be stronger, be bigger. Joey got a basketball as part of his Christmas presents. We were able to play together. And it's not my fault that I'm 6.5 feet tall. But anyway, he does a great job, and it's amazing. So I think it's very natural, though, for most kids to want to be bigger. And I was thinking about a verse that we just saw in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus. And it's a summary verse of Jesus getting bigger. And it's interesting. You can look there with me. And right before the passage we read for our scripture reading, there was Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Now, that is a summary verse that basically summarizes Jesus' entire childhood. Now, if you think about it, what do we know about Jesus' childhood? Not much. We have the nativity story, born and laid in the manger. We have the shepherd's visit. Matthew, if we bring that in, we have the wise men coming later. He goes to Egypt, then comes back. His family comes back from Egypt after Herod the Great dies, and they move to Nazareth. And so you've got basically from infancy until he's 12, and all that we get is this summary in verse 40. "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then in Luke 2:41, it's the story of Jesus getting separated from his parents, asking questions and interacting in the temple with the rabbis. But basically, how long does this story last? How long do we have of Jesus as a boy in the temple? Yeah, 3 days they were looking for him. So maybe the whole thing, not so much. Right. That's the information that we have. And then look down at verse 52, and there's another summary. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." I mean, basically, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So he was submissive and he grew up. And that's it. The next chapter, we've got John the Baptist, and Jesus begins his public ministry at about age 30. So you've got babyhood, a summary, he grew up, little couple of days of his boyhood, and then a big summary, and then there he goes, onto the public scene at age 30. But these summaries tell us that Jesus grew up. He grew. Now, do you think that Jesus ever wished that he was bigger? It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? I imagine that he probably did when he saw his dad swinging around that big hammer, helping to fix some things for the neighbors. And Jesus wasn't big enough and strong enough to do that. It's a very natural thing for a boy to do, want to be bigger, to be able to do some of the things that his dad could do. That's not bad for him to do that. So when we look at this summary verse in verse 40, and it says that the child grew and became strong, how did Jesus grow and become strong? Just like a normal little boy, by eating his vegetables and eating good things and drinking good things. He grew up and grew strong. And it says that he grew wise as well. He became filled with wisdom. How did Jesus become full of wisdom? Just like a normal little boy would, by learning from the rabbis, who were like the Bible teachers of that day, going to the synagogue, reading the scriptures. Now, he probably didn't even have a copy of the Old Testament scriptures in their own home, but the synagogue probably did. And the synagogue was kind of like a meeting place in the community. So you could actually go during the week and maybe pull the scrolls out with the rabbis and learn. And I'm sure he asked a lot of questions as well. It said when he was in the temple in Jerusalem, when he was age 12, that he was asking questions of the rabbis. I bet that's not the first time he asked questions of the rabbis. He probably did that all the time in Nazareth. And can you imagine if you were the rabbi and you see Jesus in line again after this message to ask a question and go, oh, what did I get wrong this time? That would just be amazing. And it's amazing to think that Jesus grew in the favor of God. In other words, Jesus grew spiritually as well. Remember, even though he was 100% God, he lived his life as 100% man. And so as a man, as a little boy, he grew in the normal ways that Christians today grow. It says in verse 52, he grew in the favor, in wisdom and in stature, which means he just grew up physically, and in favor with God and man. So he was respectful. He was polite. He tried to be a blessing to the people around him, and people liked him. This morning, I want us to think about growing up, but not growing up physically, growing up spiritually. We ought to grow as young Christian boys and girls to become more mature spiritually. And I think of a couple of places where Paul almost teased people for not growing up spiritually. Let me show you those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I don't want to use the word teased. It's more like a rebuke. He wasn't just joking around with them. And he was certainly very purposeful in what he said. But basically, he called the Corinthian church a bunch of babies. I mean, what a lot of people don't want to be called, he called the church that, because they were acting like babies. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. What's another word for infant? Babies. They were babies. You were infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? They were basically teaming up, ganging up with their favorite preachers and having rivalries with others in the church. And he said, you're acting like a bunch of babies, and all you can handle is baby food. You can handle just milk. Now look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews is almost to the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, and if you've been with us on Sunday nights over the Christmas season, I've been talking about discernment, how to tell the difference between what's right and wrong, good and bad, true and false. And we're going to continue in that tonight, God willing. But one of the passages we've looked at a number of times is this very passage. And the author of Hebrews calls the Hebrews a bunch of babies as well. Look at what he says starting in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, dull of hearing. Think of scissors, like if you're cutting wrapping paper for a Christmas present. If they're nice and sharp, it just cuts right through and makes a nice line. If they're dull, it's really hard to even cut through wrapping paper with your scissors. They need to be sharpened. Well, these people, he says, were kind of dull in their ears. They couldn't hear. They couldn't pay attention. They didn't understand anything. He says, I wanted to teach you important lessons about God, but you were dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I want to teach you some important lessons about God, but all you can handle is baby food. You're not discerning. You can't read big boy books or big girl books. You can only read the ones with the pictures. You just know your ABCs and that's it. And you're kind of content that way. Now, some people are smarter than others. Some people can understand things better. Some people are better readers. That's okay. God made us all special in different ways. Some people have a situation where they can't really learn, but they're good at other things. We want to always be the kind of people who encourage each other with what they're good at and not worry about what they're not good at. But for our point today is, it doesn't matter how good you are at reading or how good you are at understanding. What God wants you to do is to do your best to understand what you can about him and grow as best that you can. If we went to a race and there was two race cars racing and one race car was super fast and could go 200 miles an hour, but the other race car could only go 100 miles an hour. And you were watching. Now, which car is going to win the race? The one that can go 200, right? It goes twice as fast. But what if you were watching and the one that could go 100 was going 100 miles an hour as fast as they could? And the one that could go 200 just said, I'll just go 110. I'm not even going to try because I'm going to win. You'd say, I'm not cheering for you. Even though you're going faster, you're not doing your best. Well, that's what God wants you to do and me to do in terms of growing. He wants you to do your best. You might not be able to read as much as somebody else, but do your best. And that will be good enough. That will be great. If the Corinthians said, oh, we're not like the people in Athens. They're very wise and smart, so we can't really grow. So we're just going to pop baby food out and just have another meal. That's not what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to do their best to learn and to grow. The same is true with the Hebrews as well. He wants them to do their very best. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells a young pastor, Timothy, that he is required to grow. To grow spiritually. Sometimes people wonder what pastors do. They see on Sunday the pastor is preaching and teaching God's word. So that's what they do. And we see the pastor around sometimes in times of crisis or comes for a visit or something like that. Okay, that's what something that they do. But do you know that part of the pastor's job is to grow, is to learn more and more of God's word? And so part of what I have to do every week is just read good things to help me understand the Bible better and to pray so that I can grow and teach not just the things I learned a long time ago, but things that I'm learning day by day and week by week. That's an important part of the job. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now look at verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Now, it's difficult to watch a person grow physically. Like, you could stare at a person, even a little baby that's growing really fast in some ways, you can stare and not see any progress at all. But a lot of parents want to show that their kids are growing, so they make little marks, maybe on the closet wall or something, maybe on the child's birthday, and then you come back the next year and say, oh, look, now that mark is a little bit higher. You've grown. Well, Paul told Timothy, you've got to grow spiritually. You've got to learn in such a way that your progress will be evident to everyone around. That's not easy. That's a big challenge for Timothy. You've got to continually be growing in such a way that everybody else can see it. Well, it's one thing for the pastor to have to grow, but also God says for all Christians to grow as well. The last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that's even closer to the end of the Bible than Hebrews. It's all the way almost at the end, 1 Peter, then 2 Peter, then 1 John. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So you are commanded, all of us are commanded to grow as Christians. How do we know about growing? Even what does it mean when it says grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Well, in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he kind of tells us right there in verse 3 and following, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, for by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he says is, you have been given special privileges, the Bible, the promises of God. And as you learn them and then put these virtues into practice, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're all commanded to do. And so it's very important for us to grow spiritually. Now, let me take you to one verse that we're going to kind of stay at. And that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. This is another verse that commands Christians to grow. In verse 2, 1 Peter 2:2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, we wonder what he's talking about exactly. But we get some help from looking at the context. The context means the verses right around the verse I just read. So go back to chapter 1, verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades or falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he's talking about salvation. You've become a Christian. You've been born again. and you were born again by hearing the gospel or hearing the word of God. He says grass and flowers, they're pretty for a while, but they fall off and fade away. But God's word is always there. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been so warm at my house that I actually have flowers blooming. Flowers popped out right by my mailbox. Looks so silly. Here it is in January and there's flowers, but they're not going to last for long because it's going to get cold this week at night and those flowers are going to freeze and fall off. But God's word will still be true whether there's flowers or whether there's not. So he says, you've become a Christian. You've heard the gospel. Now in chapter 2, he answers the question, now what? What do you do? Verse 2 told us what you do is you grow. But verse 1 tells us something that needs to happen before you grow. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In other words, these are a bunch of sins. Now, do you like to go outside and play? Do you remember big kids? If you remember back to when you were little kids, you can answer this as well. Do you like to go outside and play? And sometimes you play and have a great time and you're all over the neighborhood and you're just having so much fun. But this maybe applies especially to boys. But when you come home from playing outside, what condition are you usually in? Maybe dirty, maybe stinky. You know, a lot of times moms can tell right away if you've had a great time playing outside because they smell. Oh, boy, you've had a great time playing outside. Now you need to go get cleaned up. Now, in my experience, some kids love to get cleaned up, take baths and showers and things like that. And some kids don't like it at all. But your mom tells you you need to go and you march off to the shower and you get cleaned up. And maybe you get really especially soapy and the suds are everywhere and you get some shampoo and your hair's going and it's like a crown of shampoo on your head. You've got so much and you dry off and you're all clean and you smell really nice and you decide which clothes to put on and you decide to put on the clothes that you just took off before you went into the shower. And so you come back down and you come back with your family and you're all smelling pretty as a flower, you know, on the inside, but your clothes are still so stinky that it doesn't smell very good. And it's almost like you never got clean at all. Well, that's kind of what it is when a Christian keeps on sinning. They're clean on the inside. They're right before God and righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. But when they sin, it's still like they put their stinky clothes back on. And so in this passage, Peter says, you've got to take off your stinky clothes in order to grow, in order to be a Christian and to grow, to be a big Christian in terms of spiritual maturity. If you keep your stinky clothes on and keep on sinning, you're not going to grow. And so when you look at some of these things in the list, malice, you're upset and angry at others. Deceit, you're telling lies and trying to trick people. Hypocrisy, you're different on the inside than you are on the outside. Envy, you want what other people have. Slander, you say bad things about other people. If you're doing that kind of thing, it's like you've got the stinky clothes still on. And you may be clean on the inside, but you're not going to grow. Have you ever had those times where you've tried to read the Bible and you've read the Bible for a little while, a few days, a few weeks in a row, but then you just stop and you don't want to anymore? One reason we stop is because of stinky clothes on the outside. In other words, we still have sin. We're sinning. And because we keep sinning, we don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to grow. The Bible doesn't seem good to us and sweet to us because we've still got too much sin going on the outside. So in order to get hungry for the Bible, we have to take off the stinky clothes of sin. If you know you're sinning in one of these areas or any other area, it needs to be stopped. You need to repent. If you're telling lies, if you're mad at other people, if you're envying, wishing you had what others had, or if you say bad things about other people, that's a sin. And you need to confess your sin to God and to put it away, like you're taking off the stinky clothes and putting on clean clothes. And then you come to verse 2 and you can do what God tells you to do. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So he says, get busy growing. Eat your milk. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul teased the Corinthians, said, you're a bunch of babies. All you can drink is milk. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews said, all you can do is read your ABCs. You're not mature. You're not discerning. All you drink is milk. You can't have real big boy food. You can only have milk. You can only have baby food. But here, Peter is using it differently. When he talks about the baby and the milk, he's using this as an example for all Christians. So look at it again. He's basically saying, if you've got a baby in your house, you know what this is like. As a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk. If you have a baby in your house, or you can remember when there was a baby in your house, or maybe you visited a baby, you know what babies do when they get hungry. They can be so sweet. They can be so cuddly, so cute, so kind. But when their tummy is rumbly, what do they say? Yeah. Some of you know. Only a couple of you know. What do they say? Okay, that's better, but I still think we need to sign some people up for the nursery because you've forgotten. They'll tell you what they say down at the other end of the building. They scream and cry. They're desperate for more milk. And it doesn't matter what time it is. The babies don't go, oh, I think mom and dad are asleep. I'll just sleep it off and wait till breakfast. No way. They don't say, oh, look, the family's getting ready for church. And, you know, this is God's day and we need to go and be at church together. No, those babies just cry and scream. You feed me now. The baby doesn't say, oh, you know what? Everybody's still sitting down at the table. I'll wait. No, you've got to have that food now. And do you know how many times little infants eat each day? 7 or 8 times a day, sometimes more. They are just always hungry for their milk. And that's the attitude Peter says we should all have. He's just using the baby example of the attitude that all Christians should have. Whatever stage of your growth is, you should have a baby-like hunger for the Bible. Now, notice the word that he uses in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for it. That's a compound word. It means long for it greatly, or to crave it. You've got to have it. So that's a command for each one of us to obey, to long for the Bible like that. Now, in the Old Testament, there's some other examples of this word being used that helps us understand what it means to long for the pure spiritual milk. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same word is used in Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So imagine a deer who's sneaking around, eating up your garden, and he eats up all the gardens in the neighborhood and gets really, really thirsty. So thirsty that he's panting for a stream nearby. Now, if your house got as much rain as some houses did, maybe that stream was in your yard. But lots of times they have to run away and find the water. But if they're thirsty enough, they sure will. And that's what he's making that comparison in Psalm 42. Now, in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, here the psalmist is panting to be in God's house, the temple in the Old Testament. He says in Psalm 84, verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My flesh, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. I'm so desperate to be with you, God. It's like I'm going to faint." Now, in the longest chapter of the Bible, which is Psalm 119, it's a psalm all about the Bible, all about the scriptures. And listen to the psalmist's attitude about the Bible in these verses. Psalm 119, verse 20. "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." My soul is consumed with longing. Psalm 119, verse 72. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 127. Whoops, so I changed Psalm 119, verse 127. "Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." So that is incredible appetite for the Bible. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice the way that the Bible is described in verse 2. He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." It's pure. It's not mixed with some good things and some bad things. It's all good. Now, some food is good for you, but tastes really yucky. So you've got good for you mixed with bad taste. Some medicine is like that, too, isn't it? Have you ever been really sick and you had to take a medicine and it's so yucky, you're thinking, "I think I'd rather be sick than to put that in my mouth. It's so yucky." Some things are good and they taste good and they're good for you. The Bible is like that. The Bible is good and it's not mixed with bad in any way. It's pure and it's called spiritual milk. Spiritual milk. Now, the context makes clear that we're talking about the Bible. In chapter 1, verse 23, he talked about the imperishable seed, the living, abiding word of God. Verse 25, "The word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." So he's talking about the Bible, and he compares it to milk. Now, remember, he's not making the point of baby food milk. He's just making the example of how babies long for milk to be nutritious to them and to help them to grow. You should long for the milk of the Bible so that you could grow as well. Now, the end of verse 2 tells us the whole point of it all, that you may grow up into salvation. You've become a Christian. You now need to grow up in your Christianity and become mature. I never want any of you to say, "Oh, Pastor John, I read the Bible. I read the Bible every day," just so you can say, "I read the Bible," or it's just another job you want to do. No, we want to read the Bible so that we can grow as Christians, so that we can know God better, so that we can be more spiritually mature. That's why we read the Bible. It's not just another job that we do. But how does the Bible help us to grow? Now, that is a great question. I'm really glad you asked. I don't think you would have asked that in 2015, but you're coming right along. So how does the Bible help us to grow? Well, the Bible tells us about God. That's the biggest, most important thing that the Bible does for us. It tells us about God. Now, if you think about it, people have different ideas about God. Sometimes they just make it up. "Oh, it seems to me that God would be like this." or no, God would never do that. But the Bible tells us what God is like. Now, we can learn some things from creation. Like, we got to go. Our family went up to North Georgia this past week for a couple of days. And we got to walk to the top of Georgia, which is Brasstown Bald, the highest spot in Georgia. And it was a beautiful day in between rainy days. It was a beautiful day. And we could look up and see into North Carolina. And we could see all the way into Tennessee. And it was just an amazing day. And if you see a scene like that, you can think of how powerful God is. He is great. He is powerful. He made wonderful sights of nature. That's amazing. We also know about God because of our conscience. We know there's right and wrong and good and bad. And we know that God is a God that punishes bad. But we just kind of know in simple, general ways until we read the Bible. Then we learn a lot more. We read the stories of how God made everything with his word, how he parted the Red Sea, how people who were dead rose from the dead, and some people were judged by God in amazing ways. We read about God's commandments and learn about what God says is right and wrong as we read the Bible. We learn about his promises, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about the future, what God is going to do in bringing heaven down to earth and recreating this world. And we learn about the real place called hell. All of these things we learn in the Bible about God. But we also learn about us in the Bible. How do we know what we're really like? Why do we do bad things that we do? Well, the Bible tells us that we were born, created by God in his image, but then humanity sinned, and now all of us are born with a bent toward evil. And we do sin, and we need a Savior. We learn about what we're like before coming to Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. But we learn that we're in Christ now, and that we are righteous before him. All of these things we learn in the Bible. We also learn what God expects of us before him and before other people, how we should be. And finally, the Bible tells us the truth. There's a lot of people in the world today that tell you things that are not true. Some people say you can't even know things that are true. Oh, what's true for that little boy might not be true for that girl. What? That doesn't make any sense. If something is true, it's going to be true. Well, the Bible tells us the truth. And so it is so important for us to read the Bible. And if something goes against what the Bible says, we don't believe it, even if it seems like it might be right, because the Bible tells us what's true. Well, how can I begin to read the Bible and get growing? Let me give you a few thoughts about this. How can you grow as a Christian? You need to read the Bible. Well, how can I begin to do that? Here, it's a brand new year. What can I do? First, I want to tell you to be consistent. Be consistent. I want you to read one chapter of the Bible every day in 2016. It would be much better for you to read the Bible one chapter a day than to go out and be really excited today and read 20 chapters and say that was hard and quit and not read anymore. Because if you go back, you might have to go back and make up for January 1st and 2nd if you haven't read the Bible yet. But if you go back and read one chapter of the Bible every day this year, how many chapters will you have read at the end of the year? 366. It's leap year. 366. So that's a lot. Now, if you just read 20 chapters today and don't read any more, how many will you have read? 20. That's actually not a trick. It's just 20. So it would be much better for you to read a little bit every day than read a whole bunch and then quit. So it's good to be consistent. Now, do you have to work hard to read your chapter, even sometimes on days you don't feel like it? Yes. And is that okay? Yes. God wants us to be disciplined to do what we need to do. You know what's coming this summer? I'm so excited about it. I love it when it comes. It comes every 4 years. It's the Olympics. They're going to be in Brazil this year. And the Summer Olympics come every 4 years, and it's going to be great. But do you know that there's some Olympic athletes that probably already today have done big workouts and have run farther than you're going to run all week and have done more push-ups and all those things because they are training. Now, do you think they woke up thinking, I can't wait to run? Probably not. Probably a lot of them don't want to run today or don't want to do their exercise today, but they have to get themselves in the tippy top peak condition so that they can compete on the world stage with millions of people from all around the world watching them so that they can win the gold medal and be the best athlete at that competition in the whole world. They have to do what they don't want to do to get what they really want, the gold medal. Well, in the same way, we have to do what sometimes we don't want to do. I don't want to get up extra early and read my chapter of the Bible. But do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to grow? Well, yes. Well, that's what you have to do. You have to make yourself do that thing that you might not want to do so that you can get the reward of being like Jesus. We need to discipline ourselves for godliness. It is worth the work. Now, if you are a beginner to the Bible, and it's okay to be a beginner. Everybody's got to be a beginner sometimes. But it's not okay to, like, grow up in church and you start a beginner and you stay a beginner your whole life. That's not good. But it's all right to be a beginner, no matter where you are. So if you're a beginner, I'm going to give you a secret idea of how you can start reading your Bible. Okay? Now, the Bible is mostly stories. About 2/3 of the Bible are stories. And so what I'm going to do to give you an idea for you to get going in your Bible is to start with stories. And I want you to start with Jesus and the stories of Jesus. There are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the shortest one. It's only got 16 chapters. So if you start today and read 1 chapter a day of Mark, you'll be done with Mark by the middle of January. That's pretty good. And then you can read the history of the early church, which is the book of Acts. So you just don't worry about reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read Mark and then read Acts. Acts has 28 chapters. And so in the middle of February, you'll be done with that. And then go back and pick up some of the Old Testament stories, which is like the foundation for Jesus. Okay, so you can start with Genesis. And read Genesis, which has 50 chapters, but it's really great stuff. You've got creation, Adam and Eve. You've got Noah's Ark. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 12 brothers. It's really good stuff. Then you go to Exodus, and the story keeps going, and it's really good, too. Parting of the Red Sea, 10 plagues, God feeding the people. But then in Exodus gets tough because half of Exodus is stories and half of Exodus is laws, and not just laws in general, but like how to build the tabernacle and how to dress and how to do the sacrifices for like chapters and chapters and chapters of that. So here's the secret. OK, and don't tell people that I told you this. Just skip that part. OK, just read the stories and skip that part. And then the next book is Leviticus. Skip it. Numbers, skip it. Deuteronomy, skip it. And then pick it up in Joshua, because Joshua is where they come into the promised land. And then you've got Judges, Ruth. And actually, it's all stories all the way through Esther. So lots of books of stories in a row. And then there's one other place that has stories in it in the Bible, and it's Daniel. But Daniel is only like 6 chapters of stories, and then the rest is strange prophecies. So just do the stories, and you will have read all the stories in the Bible. Now, here's what if you get stuck? Suppose you're in the Old Testament and you get stuck. like, okay, Pastor John said First Chronicles was all about stories, but really the first 11 chapters are so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. So skip that part, okay? And then, but if you get stuck in like Judges, which is weird and really yucky for Israel, you can just put a bookmark in that and go back to the New Testament and have some time reading about Jesus again. Maybe you can read Matthew this time. And then go back and pick it up in Judges and finish that and keep going with the stories. Now, you can also stop and do some Psalms, too, in the middle of the Bible. They're good. Each Psalm has its own kind of little response, heart response to God. Or you can read a chapter of Proverbs. You can take a book. You can take a month that has 31 days and you can read one chapter of Proverbs every day and you will have read the whole book in a month. So that's good. And then just get back to the stories. Now, after you've read through the stories and after you have the kind of the big picture of the storyline of the Bible, then you want to fill it out with understanding more of God's commandments and laws, understand the prophets and what they were predicting and the New Testament letters, which are so good about how to live as a Christian and as a church. And then the book of Revelation. So I want you to read it all, but I don't want you to get stuck. A lot of people start in their Bibles in Genesis and they die in Leviticus. I mean, they make it through the laws in Exodus and then they just die and collapse. I don't want you to do that. I want you to be a strong, mature boy or girl, man or woman. I want you to keep reading your Bible. And so this plan is an idea to get you consistent in your Bible reading. And your life will change just by doing this. Now, all of God's word is inspired and profitable. I'd love it if you read more than a chapter a day. But don't read less than a chapter a day. Just keep going and be consistent with it. And certainly, we want to eventually be reading all of the Bible. Maybe you could have your parents read it with you, that same chapter that you're reading. And you could ask them questions about what you're reading and they could ask you questions. If you really get stuck and have more questions, you can ask your parents, ask your pastors, ask your teachers at church. That's why God gave us each other. Now, let me show you one more verse and we'll be done. At the end of this section we're reading, 1 Peter 2, we've read verses 1 and 2, but look at verse 3. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, this is assumed to be true about his readers. He's assuming that they had tasted that the Lord is good and that God had saved them. And basically he says, if you've had a taste of how good and kind God is, don't you want more? Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to learn more about such a good and kind and gracious God? Now, let's go back to the baby example. That baby, we said, if the baby is hungry, the baby does what? Give it to me one more time. The baby does what? Well, yeah, right. Lots of crying. OK, if the baby is full and gets all of his or her milk, what happens then? The baby's happy, the baby burps, and the baby messes the diaper up. Okay? But what about when the baby just gets a little bit of milk and somebody gets interrupted? The bottle, the nursing gets interrupted. Phone call, something happens, and the baby just gets a little bit to get going, but doesn't get the full meal. Oh, it's back to the crying again. The baby goes crazy. And that's what God says here in verse 3 for us. If you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, if you have seen how sweet it is that God saved your soul through Jesus, don't you want to grow? Don't you want more? Well, that's the way to do it, is to go crazy for the Bible, to read it, learn it, and understand it more and more. You've had a taste of God's goodness. Now gobble up as much as you can of God's very words so that you can grow as a young Christian man or woman. Let's pray. Father, help us not to just think of the Bible as a job that we do, but think about it as your very word and our very lives, to understand it and to understand your grace and goodness. I pray that you would be honored and glorified this year in our church as we would all be committed to the Bible so that we could grow in respect to our salvation. Help us not to be babies in our spiritual maturity, but help us to be like babies in our desire for the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.